Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Heavenly Father, we praise your name tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified. Father, I thank you for the dear souls that you have gathered into this place tonight, to those that are online, to those that may listen to this sermon at a later date. Father, I'd ask for the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit to fall upon their ears, and more importantly, Lord, to fall upon my tongue. Lord, that you'd speak words of life to the poor souls that are in desolation. Father, to those people that are in a place right now where they don't know where to turn to, who to look to for answers, strength, and comfort. Father, that you would show these people that are listening to this sermon as well as it was when Israel of old was, that they had gotten to a place under the bondage of the Pharaoh of Egypt where they only had one recourse, and that was to come out by blood. That, Father, you would drive us to the same place, the same mindset, that what we're in, this fight of faith that we're under, these mountains of things in our life that are so huge and preeminent in our lives, that Father, you know that there's only one way that you want us to look to and believe to as a way out, and that is by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, for every soul that listens tonight. We thank you, Father, for the precious redemptive work of the Son of the living God who died on the cross, that, Father, the power of God, the moment a sinner looks to that crucified death and believes he is inserted into that body, he is crucified with Christ, that his old man, his old nature, his own old identity is buried and destroyed and slain, and a new one risen in the risen Christ now appears before you. We thank you, Father, for the beautiful, beautiful love of God that has exhibited salvation unto men for all these centuries and all these thousands of years. And today, tonight, Lord, salvation again brought unto sinful men. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise the Lord. I wanted to preach just these few verses tonight. And I want to title this, you may have seen this is interesting, but I want to title this God's Way of Evangelism. And you may read these verses and think, what does this have anything to do with evangelizing? Going forth, eliminating, destroying all that was in Israel's path. But the gospel destroys, tears down the false, cleans out the wrong. Anything that is outside of God's redemptive plan of his son's death on the cross. When the preaching of the gospel, when the true evangelist of the Holy Spirit is spoken, He comes forth as Israel did of old was brought forth. He comes forth as one whose aim is to rid the landscape and clean out before everybody's eyes, I mean, and inside everybody's mind and heart, the truth, the reality of life. The fact is to bring the preeminence and the excellency of Jesus' death on the cross and bring that forth as the only thing that matters in the land. That's what truth does, is it slays the darkness. It slays the lies. It slays the falsehood. It cannot copulate. It cannot cohabitat with wrongdoing and unrighteousness. God cannot share land, nor can he share a pulpit with another God, with another Jesus, with another program or another message outside of Jesus Christ and crucified. And the beautiful thing about this passage, if you just read it there or if you've ever studied it before, is that these people had just been brought out by the blood of the Lamb. These were people that had absolutely nothing to offer God. He says you were the fewest in number. If you read it in the Hebrew, it actually means you were the littlest in worth. As far as the nations of the world, they had no weaponry. They had no power, no money, they had nothing. They were a people stuck in a place where Egypt could do whatever they wanted with them. A type of us when the sin nature rules our life. When we didn't know it had to be the cross and that alone. When something ruled us, something governed us, something shoved us here, shoved us there, something always held us in bondage. It was the power, it was the sin nature. The monster that we were born with, that we came forth into this world with. And something had to come forth, intersect us, stop us in our tracks. Something had to say stop and listen to this. And that was the preaching of the cross of Christ. And when I heard this message of the cross so many years ago, the message was totally intolerant to what I thought, what I felt, what my opinion was, cared not whatever endeavors I had done for Christ unto that point. But the message of the cross, when it was preached to me under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it put me as one who was an adversary of God, one who was unrighteous, and one whose doctrine was totally invalid before the eyes of the Lord. And it absolutely slayed it. And it destroyed it, and it killed everything that I had ever known, ever learned, or ever was raised up into that point in time. It said your whole life, everything you were taught in school, everything you were taught in your household, unto that point mattered not. If you did not accept this doctrine that is being preached to you right now to put your faith in what Christ has done at the cross, you will die in your trespasses and your sins. The preaching, the ultimatum of the gospel and true evangelism always gives the hearer a defined ultimatum. It is to take the blood or take death. It is to choose the death of Christ as your only resource or choose eternal damnation. It never wavers. It never compromises. It never asks you, what do you think about that? It never cares about your feelings. It never offers a survey unto you that says, do you think the presentation of it could be done differently? But it comes at you as Israel came into the land of that day by a few people that the world looked at as the most desolate, horrible, wretched people that ever lived. And God said, those are the ones who's going to bring the gospel to this land. Unqualified. Completely worthless. They've only got one thing going for them, and that was my pity and love to them. And I'm going to take this degenerate nation of people. I'm going to deliver them out by the precious blood of the Lamb, and I'm going to send them into the land of the most mighty nations on the earth that day without weapons of war, without tanks, machine guns. They're going to go and they're going to clean everybody out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're going to have one testimony. How did this all happen? How did this all take place? By the precious blood of the Lamb. We came out by blood. We defeated all enemies before us by the blood. Everything we faced was taken care of by the blood that stood upon the door back in Egypt. God said, go forth, and we went forth. We pitied not. Do you realize what God told these people? When you see these people, you don't even know. You don't shake hands with them. You don't talk to them. You don't ask them what they think. There's nothing to be gained or learned from these people. I've sent you in to emancipate, to clean house, and destroy everything in the path that does not have this message of the cross. God said, this is how you deal with them. I want to stop right there. Because you think about evangelism in our day, in a church of our day. And what I was reared for a few years under the church I went to. When you evangelize to people, you've got to get connections with them. Got to find common things that you do together. Find common hobbies. You've got to build a relationship with them before you introduce the gospel to them. You'll never find that stinking garbage in the Word of God. From beginning to end, you'll never find that. God does not deal with that. God sends the fear of the Lord into a city, into a village, into a land by a little band of believers that have one thing. They know one thing. We've been brought out by the blood of the Lamb. That our God is not the God of these nations. Our God is not the God of these churches around here. That when I heard the message of the cross and I began to believe in the cross, I knew something. I knew that Joel Osteen's Jesus was not this Jesus. I knew that Joe Smyers, the Jesus that she serves, is not the Jesus of the Word of God. But there was this new Christ that I had never known, nor have I ever heard before. And he said, I won't share my redemptive work on the cross with anything. And before I knew it, I was going back and reading the books that I had been given to me by my former church. And I could instantly feel, this stuff has got to go. I began to throw things out without even thinking about it. It was just like you knew it had to go. I had journals that I just pitched and threw away because I could feel the power of the Holy Spirit saying, this stuff is not cleaned out. If you do not get rid of this stuff, you will eventually go back to it and try to find worth and value in it. You see, this was the power of the Holy Spirit that I had never known before until the message of the cross. And this is now the preaching and the evangelism that comes from this church. That is the true evangelical move of God, which is one that does not care what anybody else thinks, but says, we have the answer. We have the divine knowledge. God showed us pity. He showed us mercy. He showed us the cross of his only begotten Son. And I know now if that church down the street does not preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, it's not a church. It's not anything. You say, well, that's pretty intolerant. My friends, did you read your scriptures tonight of how intolerant God was? He said, Israel, you guys know the truth. Nobody else knows it. And I've sent you forth to bring that truth into the land. The fear of God hit this land when Israel began to wipe out nations. Scriptures declare that for miles and miles around, the fame and the knowledge of what Israel did and the God that they served had delivered them through all of this, spread throughout all the land. People trembled at the very word of Israel. Only for it all to be lost. Only for Israel to be put as the place where the Spirit of God resided, where nations came and gathered to view the temple that was built only to lose everything. To the place where in the book of Lamentations it said that the kings and the rulers of the earth could not believe that the enemy had entered into the gates of Jerusalem, that the world could not fathom, Israel fell. How could it fall? How could it collapse? How could somebody come in and usurp and take over Israel when they knew for so many centuries what Israel had done by the power of the Holy Spirit? But God said, if you do not keep yourselves from the nations that you crush and deliver, it even says in Deuteronomy that when you wipe them out, even after you've wiped them out, that the people would actually begin to go back and look into what they did. You think of how stupid man is, how dumb he is, that the reason why God wiped it out was because it was unholy, it was unfit. He judged those people, yet the people of Israel, after they had defeated him, would go back and figure out what these people did before we came and crushed them. What did it matter? God was bringing them in to wipe them out, the judicious blow of the hand of God. The church has always been sent out to evangelize the world, and that evangelism is to judge the world of sin. To tell people about the sin nature that haunts them, that rules them. And that they have one answer, and that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that and you will be put dead to that power. You'll be dead to that control. You'll be dead to the reign and rule of the sin nature, and you'll be under the ruling reign of the righteousness of Christ. Let the shackles of the sin nature drop, and the reins of righteousness are then thrown on you. An imputed righteousness. One you did not deserve. One you did not deserve to have, yet God gave unto you, as he did unto Israel. You see, God looks at you right now as the same way he looks at Israel, with pity. A love, a divine love that says, you are so pitiful. You have nothing. You are nothing. But I love you. And to me, the Lord is saying that I would take you out of this state and bring you into a state of righteousness, of power, a place where you finally can walk in contentment and peace and know that there is a power out there that's moving on your behalf greater than anything that you've ever known before. A love that's greater than a mother, a love that's greater than a father, a divine love, a love without any stipulations, without strings attached, a love that just says, come today and drink from the wells of salvation. A love that says, I don't care about your performance. I don't care about what you've done. What I care about is, will you take the death of my son? Will you believe that? Will you take hold of that? And when I began to rid things out of your life, when I began to eliminate doctrines from your mind as having worth, will you remain faithful to how you were delivered? Will you stay the course? Mark just said it. God said, I loved you so much that I gave my only begotten son on the cross to die. If you love me, you'll take the cross and nothing else. Because what does that mean? That means you will love the grace of God. To love the grace, to love mercy, to love somebody giving you something that you don't deserve is only found when you look to the cross. If you look outside the cross, you instantly begin to love self. And then you love what self does, and you love what self builds, and you love what self says, and then you offer that up to God, and you want God to validate it. You want God to look at it as worthy. God says, I don't want to look at you that way. I want to look at you as I looked upon Israel that day in Egypt. As a people stuck in a place where they've only got one solution to their dilemma, and that is to stand behind the bloody door of Calvary and say, the only way I'm getting out of the death sentence is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when I pass over that, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment and grace, they work hand in hand. What passed over is the people's houses that day. It was judgment and it was grace. Because the judgment, the death sentence fell on the innocent lamb. A lamb that didn't have no sin. A lamb that did not deserve to die. But yet God said, if they'll put that blood on that door and stand behind it, I will account the death sentence that's due them. I will see the precious blood of the sinless lamb, and I will say, then judgment has fell on this house, yet nobody dies. And it's all grace from there. But the moment that you do something to have, to gain the righteousness or the favor of God, it is as if an Israelite of that day opened that door. Whether it was his fingernail, whether it was his left foot or finger, any part of himself that stood out between the crack of that door, death would have fell on his firstborn child. As well as any man had not eaten the lamb. He had to put the blood on the door and he had to eat the lamb. Because when he ate the lamb, that means him and the lamb became one. Symbolized, he took it in. He accepted it. Food was put into his body as a type of the fact is that when you believe in what Jesus did at the cross, you are joined to Jesus Christ in that death. An inseparable union that the only person who has the ability and the power to destroy that is yourself. Because you can disbelieve it. And so we look at a church today. You can go on the websites. You can listen to the TVs on the radio. Great, massive moves to evangelize the world with satellites and radio and television. TBN's evangelizing here and evangelizing there, but you listen to what they're telling the people wherever they're going, it's not the cross. They're not evangelists of the Lord. They're an evangelist, but they're the evangelists of the devil himself. Because they're not telling anybody about the problem with people, which is the sin nature. They're not telling anybody to get behind the bloody door of the cross and stay there. No, they're telling people all the things that they can do and that their ministers that can do to create this euphoria, this utopia of a perfect community and a perfect society where everybody gets along and everybody serves one another and everybody's engaged and everybody's motivated and everybody's trying and helping and serving and move. Guess what? That's not the way that God evangelizes. When God goes into a country that doesn't know the gospel, he tears down everything else that's before that was built there. Church today doesn't do that. They don't go into the third world countries of our world and tell them to burn their idols and tell them to destroy everything. And then when you did all that, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they say we can learn from these people. They say they have things that they do that we can incorporate in Christianity. There's nobody reading the Word of God. God said they got nothing for you. Where were they when you were in Egypt? Where were they when you were a destitute sinner needing a Savior? Did Allah was there? Was Buddha there? Was any of these pagan gods there? No, there was one who was there, and his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. You're held accountable for how you got saved. God says you knew there was nobody there but me who heard your pitiful, despairing cry. It was me that heard you. It was me that saved you by my precious blood. Now stand fast in that knowledge. Glory, hallelujah. I tell you what.
Which somebody, when I wanted Jesus Christ and I called out for him to be my Lord and Savior, I wish somebody would have said now. You see how you came in by blood? That's how you stay in. That's how you remain in. But no, I've made the biggest mistake that I ever made in my life. I went to a church that did not preach the cross. In my haste, in my anxiety, because the morons on the radio said, you've got to get to church. You've got to be in service every Sunday morning. So I looked around and said, this looks like the best one. Not knowing anything about their doctrine, not knowing anything, I set myself up for years of failure. Going to church does not help you. If that church does not preach the cross of Christ, then that and that alone. Going to somebody's house, sitting on their couch and spewing out your problems and issues unto them doesn't help. What helps is you look to the cross and say, this is enough. Say, thank you, Lord. Father, it's enough. I believe that if Jesus Christ, the darling of heaven, was sent down in a human frame to go to that cross and die, it's got to be enough. And his evangelism, as Mark just talked about before I came up here, no one preaches this and says, oh yeah, he was evangelizing. Do you realize to everybody that watched that spectacle of the Son of the Living God cleaning out the temple house, making the whip of cords and whipping those men? That was the preaching of the cross. That was evangelism. That was flush out the wrong. Let the right stand alone. Get all the pimps and the pushers and the filthy preachers out, and let the Son of God, let the man who everyone must believe in to see the Father, let him stand alone in this place. That's all God did back then with Israel. He said, you will be my weapon of justice, and you will be my instrument of salvation. I will send you into the land, and he will clean out all the wrong. He will clean out all the false. So there will be a land where the Spirit of the living God can dwell and fall. It will be a holy people. The word says a special people. That really means in the Hebrew a treasured people, a people coveted by God. Not because of who they are and what they've done, but because they would be the product of the redemptive work of the Lamb that he took from ashes and made something beautiful. He took from material that was worthless and had no value, and he took that, and he inserted that into the death of his only begotten Son, and look what it comes out on the other end. Glory, hallelujah, a redeemed soul, fit to praise and worship God forever in front of his throne. And they only had one testimony. The blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when you preach the gospel and the anointing of the Holy Spirit falls upon a preacher of the gospel and tolerance is demanded, the Holy Spirit doesn't know any other way. He comes in and he's got to slay every single thing that is false. He never asks man what he thinks. He never asks man, do you like this message? He says, you need this message. This is the most important thing on the planet, is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified. The evangelism, the pushing forth that God anoints the people that look on paper as the most illogical people to choose. Look at us in here tonight and those that are involved in this little ministry. Do you think anybody gives any credit to us at all? Mocked. Vile, looked at, spit on. They're like, come on, are you serious? You guys can't even fill two pews in front. So what, you stinking bums? Israel, was the fewest of the few as a nation. Couple of people stuck back in a corner with the greatest monarch in the world, holding them in bondage. And God said, I'm going to show the world something about my power. I'm going to show them something about this power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because I'll send in a prophet, a man and a pole, and he's going to go in there, and he's going to tell the greatest power on earth to let my people go. And I'll tell him again to let my people go. And I'll tell him again, let my people go. And even at the end, he still will not let them go. He will come to a place where he has no choice. Even after all the power of the plagues and all that I do upon Egypt and drive and kill and destroy and flood the rivers with blood and send frogs and pestilence down, even after all that, this power of the sin nature still says, no, I won't let them go. But when the power of the blood is unleashed, when the blood of the Lamb is then, when the Lamb is slain and his precious blood is preached, that power, that greatest power on earth, has to bow down to the supreme power, which is the dominion of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the highest of the high. And these people walked out. Not as a people that had fought their way out, not as a people who confessed their way out. They didn't pray their way out. They didn't read the word of God all the way out. They didn't tithe their way out. They didn't serve the community on their way out. They were a stiff-necked, rebellious bunch of worthless people. God said, I love you, I have pity on you. They heard a message. A prophet came. A pastor came. A preacher came. Told them, put the blood on the door. You'll be coming out. Stand behind that door. Stand behind that door, trembling in fear. Stand behind that door with your chaotic house, with your rebellious children. Stand behind that door with your marriage problems. Stand behind that door. You guys haven't talked for 3 months. Stand behind that bloody door. It doesn't matter. When that blood is applied and that door is open, you are coming out. There's nobody on earth, no power on this planet that can hold you back. You are walking free, man. And Israel marched out, Egypt behind them. And now God had a mission for Israel as preachers of the gospel. Now you're going to go forth and you're going to eliminate and slay every single nation that does not know what you know. And in fact, at that time, no nation knew. You realize what this little church faces. To evangelize a world, but a world where every church on the street corner is evangelizing. These nations in that day had altars. They had high places of worship. They had gods. And they loved to share their gods with other people as well. Evangelism was going rampant in that day. There was religion. They sacrificed at their altars. They might even brought lambs to their altars. There was everything about it that would seem that they did the things that Israel did. Yet there was only one Israel. There was only one message in that day that was right. And I'm here to tell you tonight, there's very, very few left on the planet that have the right message. In fact, I look at it, when I look at the scope, and even those churches that say they preach the cross, they don't preach the message of the cross and that alone. They haven't heeded the word of God. Because they've gone back and found good in things that 5-6 years ago they used to preach against. They've mingled. They've shook hands. They've married unto something else. And I look at this little church, and guess what I look at when I read about Israel? As far as I know, as far as my limited scope knows, there's only one church left. Who else preaches the cross and that alone every single time the services is open? Show me that place. Show me where they're at. If they're alive, God knows where they're at. But guess what? As far as my scope and my view is, you go forth like Israel. I guess we're the only ones. No bother looking, no bother searching, no bother trying to find whether there's another church that preaches the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified. But no, take what we know. Take the divine knowledge given to us by God, and you go forth and you evangelize. You preach the gospel, and you preach Christ crucified, as if nobody on the stinking planet has ever been saved. Because when that takes place, then as a preacher of the gospel, you're not open to suggestions. You're not open to what people think, or they like it, they don't like it. But you become very well what Israel was in that day, as what God does with a group of people who don't deserve anything, yet he gives them his everlasting mercy and grace. He shows them the deliverance by the blood of the Lamb, and he sends them forth to evangelize the world. And completely intolerant to any other way except the way that God showed them. You understand why Israel was hated? Hated by the other nations, yet very well respected. Knowing the fear that their Lord had, knowing that their God did things that no other God on earth did, yet they hated Israel. Because Israel didn't, at least in that day, didn't care what anybody thought. When they saw Israel over the camp and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Hittites saw Israel coming, they saw this band, this pitiful little band of people, and said, oh, maybe they've come to learn of us. Maybe they've come to see our weaponry and our warfare. Maybe they've come to see the knowledge and the wisdom as a people we have. But when Israel came over that hill, they did not come to shake hands. They did not come to make nice conversation with those people. Israel was sent down by a divine hand to slay, to kill, and eliminate all that was false. They came in and wiped them out. Now what happens? Does all of a sudden, like when you cross over from the old to the new, it's totally new ball game? No, it's not. The Holy Spirit works the same way. We're not out slaying and killing physical people. But let me tell you something. The preaching of the cross of Christ is a killer to anything else other than it. It doesn't allow it. Doesn't tolerate it. Won't accept it. And people hate that. People cannot stand that this message demands that it stand alone. Come on, you've got to be able to mingle something with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely it can't be just the cross and that alone. Surely the believer is allowed, has room, has leniency to work spiritual disciplines alongside of it. Surely that believer can do his own, he can map out his own prayer life, set time in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night. Surely he can go into the Word of God and take some of these Old Testament things and bring them into the new and do them. And God will look at that and say, that's good. No. Apostle Paul was given the new covenant and sent out. He was the most hated man on the planet. Why? All he wanted to do was save souls. All he wanted to do was tell people about the power of God that had broke the power of the sin nature that ruled him. All he wanted people to know, do you realize that if you just believe in what Jesus did at the cross, glory to God, you will be free from some of the most vicious bondages and addictions this world has ever known. And he was greeted with persecution, and he was hated by those that worked the law. He went forth and he slayed every single doctrine before him. He went into synagogues and showed the Jews of that day how wrong they were to follow the law, how the law was fulfilled in complete totality by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you do no longer keep Sabbath because the Sabbath came and died and has now risen from the grave. There's no longer need to bring a lamb to the altar. There's no longer to do any of the feast days, any of the full moons, and any of that of the Old Testament, because it was all fulfilled in totality by Jesus Christ's death. He destroyed, he eliminated, he slain, just as Israel did in the Old Testament. Apostle Paul went from town to town to town with a message that nobody else on the planet knew but himself in that day. Man who did not deserve to have it, but that God looked at him and had pity and loved him and said, I will choose you. Do you realize that God only wants to pour his grace on you on an unyielding daily basis, to flood you with grace? That the things that trouble you, those issues that you have right now, let's be honest, where some of us are facing mountains in front of us, things that are going on in our life that eclipse everything. Things in our life that are so supreme and so huge that we can't even think past it. It draws on our mind. It wearies on our thoughts. It keeps us up at night. We can't get past this thing, this one thing in our life that is so huge. And God allows it. And God says, do you realize this thing that you, this mountain is nothing to me? But for you, I have to drive you back into the corner and realize, do you believe that the blood is the answer for that? Can it do it? Does it have the power? Is it sufficient? Can really the blood of the Lamb get me out of this horrific bondage that I face every single day? Can it stop this feud in my marriage? Can it stop the anger and resentment that I have, or a fighting or a feud that I have with a child or with a family or a loved one? Can it break that? Can it stop that? The addiction that I face, that grips me, that I so long want to be free from. Yet, do you believe? God drops the question into your lap and says, do you think that death is enough? Are you in that place where you're pressed against the wall? Are you in that place like Israel that says, I don't have any more options? I have no one to draw from. I finally got backed into a hole where the only way out is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God says, do you believe that is enough? Because when you say yes, as frail as that yes may be, as doubtful as that yes may be, when the individual Jesus said in the mustard seed of faith, when that little crumb of faith is thrown towards the cross as an answer, as a solution for the believer, as one who wants to live in righteousness, as one who wants to be free from the power of the sin nature, as that little crumb of faith is thrown to Calvary and says, I guess, in my own feeble mind, this is the only answer for me. Boom! The power of God moves. Grace can move. Mercy flows. Pity. The Lord looks at that and says, yes, somebody believes in my death. Somebody says it's the cross and that alone. Yes, there's finally a little small remnant left in this hodgepodge, in this cesspool, in this filthy smorgasbord called Christianity. Yes, there are a few souls left that still cling to the old rugged cross. Still a few left that I can send forth under the anointing of my Holy Spirit to slay doctrines, to destroy church programs, to annihilate the accountability partner system, to crush the Celebrate Recovery program, To go forth and say AA doesn't help anybody, and NA doesn't help anybody. Finally, somebody that can be sent forth and say you can confess to your blue in the face and it doesn't change anything. Somebody that can be sent forth and just completely eradicate all the lies that the church has come up with. There's no prerequisite other than faith. You think about what Israel did in that day. A destitute people, people that were not trained and skilled in war, with clubs, with staves, and they went forth and slayed giants under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And do you realize that this day, as I look at this and I say this evangelism of this church is exactly what I'm reading out of you in the text tonight. People that were brought out by blood, who have no business doing what they're doing, who have no credentials. God did not look at one of us, any of the ministers up here, or musicians, and said, man, I really got to get them on my team. No, he saw pity as a destitute sinner and said, if I tell them the message of the cross and they believe it, glory, hallelujah, the angels will rejoice at the product of that faith, of the result of the Spirit of God taking a wretched sinner and throwing him into the flesh and the blood of the Messiah on the cross. And the two sharing in death, entwined into the grave, and to be raised and unified, risen, as Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, to save, to deliver the born-again experience. If somebody says, wow, there really is a born-again experience. Not the fake born-again experience that the church preaches. Not coming up and putting on a survey, do you want Jesus, and checking it off. But an altar call. Somebody says, come on down to the altar, and feeble knees, and a sinner says, gosh, something's drawing me down there. Something's bringing me to my knees. Something is showing me the filth and the wickedness of my sinful life and saying, I want to be free. I want this to end. And says, yes, yes to the Lamb of God slain on the cross. Says yes to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Says yes, throw me in his death. Eliminate my, crush my identity. Let not my sins and my iniquities be shown before a holy God, but let me be hid in that death. A hidden, precious, treasured people. You see, so many people start out coming out by blood. But it's right here where the fight is. Right here is where Israel struggled. Because they saw the nations, and though they eliminated them, they kept thinking in the back of their mind, there was something good here. We can take something of these people. We could have their wives. We could have children with these people. The Old Testament was trying to show the typology that when you put your faith in some other doctrine, other than Jesus Christ and crucified, just as a man would marry a pagan woman of that day, that joining, the unity, was trying to show that that unity destroyed, will destroy Israel, and it will destroy you. Because what you believe in is what you are unified with spiritually. The crushing of the altars and the idols was to show forth that those that repented and left the old way and joined in as a stranger in Israel, their altar, their old union was crushed, it was broken down, and they would be reunified now with the crucified Savior. I hope you understand this tonight, how serious this is, because what you believe in is what you're spiritually tied to. If you're facing the cross, then you're spiritually tied with the Lord Jesus Christ. If your faith is in programs trying to help stop sins in your life, your faith is joined to that program. And if that program was as all anything outside of the death of Jesus Christ, was fashioned and formed by the devil's mind, the enemy, and the imagination of man. And now you're joined to that. So vile that the believers understand this, because people think that this is a no big deal. Israel said the same thing. Achan said the same thing when he took the Babylonian garment and brought it into his tent. What's the big deal? But God says you cannot join yourself to anything when you have been joined in death with my son on the cross. The moment you accept something else, you are now viewed as an adulterer, a fornicator. You're looked at in the Lord's eyes. Really, the text goes all through the Word of God. God called his people whores. Prostituted yourself out to these other nations to have what they had. Opened yourself up and accepted their ways as valid ways to live for God. And completely forgot the fact that they didn't have any of that when they came out of Egypt. Time and time again, the Lord reminded Israel, do you remember how you were brought out? Do you remember how you came out? That none of these things that you now covet were there back then? You came out by blood. You had nothing, and I brought you out by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Now, why do you think these things are acceptable? We're preaching the very sign on our church is calling you back to the cross. Calling people back to the way they got out to begin with by the blood on the door. Drawing souls back. People that have been in church for 40, 50 years, indoctrinated with the wicked and the lies and the teachings of the denominations that run the country, or run the United States. Drawing people, crushing it, destroying it, saying, I don't care if you're raised Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, whatever it is. They don't preach the cross and that alone. They don't say it must be by the blood and that alone. That comes into people's households. That comes people right into your living room and slays everything. It says whatever you're doing right now, if it's not faith in what Jesus did at the cross, you've wasted your time. You've given your money to a lie. You've invested into doctrines whose sole purpose is to send men's souls to hell. It doesn't leave a person feeling very good, but that's exactly what the power of the Holy Spirit does. Convicts people, shoves them back in their seat, throws their back against the pew and the couch, comes into their living room. Praise God that this camera sends the gospel into people's homes, that they can turn on their television and they can see somebody preach Jesus Christ and crucified. And when that message goes into that person's living room, it's like Israel coming into the land. Comes to slay. Comes to destroy. Comes to bring down the strongholds. Comes to rip apart the doctrines that they've known all their life. And presents them with a new and living way. With this narrow gate called the cross. And says, enter the pleading of the Holy Spirit to draw that wayward sheep through the straight gate. Before they die and lose their soul. As I said, there's nobody in our day and age. When churches say they're going to set forth and evangelize a community, first of all, their preacher will go into some sort of wicked sabbatical for a month or two, and they'll come back and they'll have this new plan. He'll have this new thing, this new strategy that he's going to bring forth, and they're going to really bring people in, and they got to have gadgets. They've got to have advertisement. They got to lure them with free gas. They got to lure them with giving them money on the street. They got to lure them in with all kinds of ways. But you don't find that as a proper evangelical approach in the Word of God. You find small band of feeble people anointed by the Holy Spirit coming in and saying, it's our way or the highway, bub. It's either the cross or it's nothing. You either take hold of this message and live, or take hold of your message and die. Which one do you want tonight? Which one do you want today? Which road are you going to take? The road of law and religion and regimen to eternal hell? Or will you take the precious narrow way of grace through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which one are you going to take tonight? Whose words are you going to accept? The words of men? Whose Jesus are you going to believe? You see, because the preachers that preach the false way, they've got to look good, they've got to look the part, they've got to have the lights, they've got to have theatrics, they've got to have the drama. They have to have that because they're using their own flesh to draw your flesh. Notice the word of God. These guys did not look the part. Israel did not look like a conquering people. They didn't look like anything. They looked like a bunch of feeble degenerates. How could these people be the representatives of the Lord Almighty? But God says, I'm not here to tantalize the eyes of men. I'm here to save souls. And I'm sending in a people, and I'm sending in a message, and I'm sending in prophets, evangelists, and teachers, and pastors. And they're not going to look the part. They're not going to be pretty when they preach. They're going to slur their words. They're going to spit from the pulpit. But they will tell you the way of the cross. They will tell you how to be saved and remain saved. They will show you that if you believe in what Jesus did at the cross, you will be made dead to the power of the sin nature. Which, if you didn't know tonight, that is the issue you're facing at hand. When it's all said and done, your problem is not alcohol, it's stealing or lying or cheating. Your problem is not financial. Your problem is the sin nature. And that sin nature remains in operation and full control as long as you live, as long as you look to anything else other than the cross of Christ. But when you finally allow the Holy Spirit to narrow your spiritual gaze, and you finally say it's the precious blood of the Lamb, when you finally become intolerant to any other notion or suggestion from anybody else except the Word of God that shows you it's the blood of the Lamb, then you begin to walk on a daily basis free from the power of the sin nature. And if that has not happened, you don't know what joy is. And you don't know what peace is. You don't know what contentment is. You don't know what the love of God is until you've been broke from the power of the sin nature as you've looked at the cross and took that and that alone. That's when you become the special people, the peculiar people. That's when you become set apart, holy and blameless before the Lord. That's when you become that holy people that God said. You are a holy people. And your holiness was given unto you when you believed in the blood of the Lamb. I declared you righteous. I declared you holy. I declared you sanctified. I declared you justified before all of heaven. Don't defile that. Don't tarnish that. Don't corrupt that by looking and searching for anything else other than that. The Word of God, I love what here in verse 5 as I begin to close down here. This just caught me right out of the blue. It was like I was reading past it, and it just kind of tugged me right back. The Word of God says, but thus shall you deal with them. How do you deal with the people that don't believe it's the cross and that alone? How do you deal with that? Spirit of God says this is how you deal with them. You destroy their altars. That means that where they find their relationship with God, that where they find their higher power, that where they look for their spirituality, you destroy that altar. How? You preach the cross. You annihilate the fact that their doctrine has any worth. You break down their images. That which they've wrought with their own hands, that's what they've fashioned in their own minds. That's what they've engineered in their board meetings. That's what they've come together on their month sabbaticals and come back and say, I have a new vision for the church. Their image, this image that they have of Jesus, this image that they have of God. You break that down. You say, if it's not telling me to put my faith in what Jesus did at the cross, then preacher, you're not preaching for God. You're a mouthpiece for the devil. You break that image. What does it say here? Cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. How graphic can the Spirit of God make it? You say your doctrine, your belief system is completely worthless. That's how you evangelize. My own testimony, I did not come to this message because somebody sat down and tried to find common ground with what I believed and what they preached. They did not regard me as having anything of value to give to them, but they stood in the position as saying, I have everything for you to know. That's hard for the pride of man. That breaks the will of a person. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the only way you get broken from the burdens of the religion that you have in your past is that somebody stands in front of you and preaches you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, your way's wrong, your way's false, your way is a lie. Now listen to my way, which is the way of the cross. That's why God chose preaching, because preaching is what men can't stand. Somebody getting up before them and telling them that they're blatantly wrong and that I'm blatantly right. That's the hard part, but you look at the Word of God. That's what God did from the very beginning. Moses was sent to the people and told them, I'm going to take you out of a way you did not know. Apostle Paul was sent to the entirety of the world with a message that nobody knew but himself, and he did not accept anybody else's doctrine but his own as valid. He said, you need to know what I know. You need to know the wisdom that I was given by God. Even unto the very Apostle Peter who walked with the Lord. Do you realize that our whole scope of bringing the gospel to people has been so marred and corrupted by the lies of the church that we've been raised in? Our whole scope of that we have to find that common thread with somebody else to share the gospel with them. Got to wait for that right moment. Got to have a couple coffee meetings first. Got to break the ice, get the feet wet. We got to go, like the church says, we got to go into the third world now, and we've got to build the playgrounds. We've got to get them lit. We got to get them running water. We got to get them food and clothing. And then when we build them a house, then we'll sit them down in that spot, and then we'll tell them about Jesus Christ. You see, it's all so stinking corrupted and marred. But the true evangelical, the true evangelist of the Holy Spirit is one who comes in and completely tells that individual, you don't know this way. Your way you've done it is wrong. Your Christianity is wrong. Your Jesus is a lie. But here's the truth. Here's the way. Here's that bloody post of Calvary. Look and live. I saw something in these verses in myself that rang so true. I did not come to the message of the cross because somebody compromised, because somebody cared what I thought, because somebody said, what's your opinion? How do you like the way I bring it? No, they just preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and crucified and said, this is it and that alone. And it broke down my altar. It crushed my images. It destroyed and it burnt them with judicial fire. Tore my doctrines, tore my prayer life, tore my fasting, tore everything, my confession, tore everything that I thought was at worth, and ripped it down and threw it in the mud and said, it was all dung, it was all in vain. Now would you like to finally have a relationship with the God of the universe? Come die with the Son on the cross. That right there, my friends, is evangelism. I was evangelized because some man anointed by the Holy Spirit was intolerant to anything that I had and said, it's this way. From the beginning to end, God has brought the salvation of Jesus Christ to the world. And I tell you, in these last days, it is not going to be any different. It is going to be a pitiful, destitute, poor, undeserving group of band of believers who God loves and pities, brings them out by blood, and will send them forth in the last days with only the testimony of the blood on their lips and the knowledge, and will give them the command, don't accept anything else except the cross. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would go forth, Lord, in this time that we have left. Prick the hearts, Lord, of the religious, the stony hearts of men. Father, crush the pride. Show people the way, Lord God, that is only through your precious death and that alone. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, go forth and break altars. Crush images. Burn down the groves and the high places that people have coveted in their hearts, and burn it by the fire and the judgment of God. Heavenly Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, you raise up true evangelists in his last days. Ones who are intolerant to any other way. Ones who do not accept anything but the blood of the Lamb. And Father, tonight I pray that your grace would move. As one soul, Lord, looks to the precious cross of Christ, says, I believe in that and that alone. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.